Good morning, Preston Road. It's so good to be with you all today. How are you all doing? Good, good. You know, they had that sound turned down, and I think I would have been fine with that. You know, don't want to raise expectations too much. It's good to be with you all. So many of you are friends from the past or current friends, and I could spend all morning just saying hi to everybody, to Dean and to Mike and Fran Armour, who've been friends for years. Josh was one of my former students at Oklahoma Christian University. My sincere kudos to your search team and your elders here for selecting him. When Josh came through the program at OC, we knew he was going to do great things. He's one of these guys, you've probably discovered this, he's one of these guys that he's going to do well at just about anything he puts his mind to. Have you all discovered that about him? He's tenacious about doing things well, and so you put it in front of him, he's going to do a great job. He does a great job with people, and does a great job, I'm sure, with his preaching and everything. So, great job. I think I'm going to move over from Skillman and place membership here at Preston Road just to be with Josh. That'll be great. I also want to tell you thank you. Rolando comes over. He's over leading singing at Skillman this morning, and we get to enjoy him very much. I'm trying to steal him away, but I can't get him away from Preston Road. Been making a lot of new friends as well. Bill Minnick is here, and he's been a good friend to me. I've been working with Skillman now for the last almost 8 months, and we're in a relaunch mode. We're trying to get some things cranking. Things are doing much better over there. We've got a great nucleus of people. A good spirit is back. And really, I wanted to say this morning from the depths of my heart, no church has been as supportive to the Skillman Church of Christ through the last few months as the Preston Road Church has been. Dan and Cooter and Brad and your whole eldership have met with me and met with our elders and been real supportive of the work that we're doing there. And I just personally wanted to thank them and thank you all for extending your love to us. And we really, really appreciate that very, very much. Now, you all are in a series on, Josh said, on mental health. Is that right? Been doing that. Is there a mental health issue in the Preston Road congregation? We'll leave that one alone a little bit. You can take that out of the tape if you want to. I'm in the helping gig. I'm a marriage shrink by training. I work with clients and individuals and families. I'm a marriage and family therapist by training. And then I work with churches that are in transition. And so a lot of the folks that come to me, whether they're churches or church leaders or clients, or the students that I train over at Amberton that are training to be therapists, the big question is, can we do a little bit better than we're doing? How do we improve the situation in our life? And I must tell you, I've been in this gig now for 40 years, and I have never seen our culture in as much pain as it is at this moment in time. And that's a big deal, because I was a kid through the 60s and I was a teenager in the 70s, and we saw some pretty radical stuff then. But I've never seen anything like the way it is today. I don't have the magic formula to it at all. But I'm going to say a few words this morning about some things that I think are critically important to understand. If you have your Bibles, our text is John chapter 5. We're going to read the first 6 verses, and then I'm going to pause. John chapter 5 and verse 1. You know this one almost by heart. It's a familiar story. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool, and when the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, let's push the pause button right there. I'm actually not going to deal with the rest of the story, which deals real significantly with the healing and him finding the man back in the temple and that sort of thing. I want to pause with the question, if we could, this morning, because it is a profound question. The place that God begins with this individual is by asking him a very simple question. What was the question? Yeah, do you want to get well? You've been sitting by this pool. You've been an invalid your whole life. You got that gig down. You got that scenario down. You know how to do that. Do you want to do anything different from what you've been doing for the vast majority of your life? And I must tell you, this is the question that I begin with my clients, my students, and my churches. Do you want to do anything different from what you've been doing? Because that's the starting point. That's where God has got to begin his work. And it's real interesting. Tuesday nights I teach a class in marriage and family therapy, so I've got 33 budding, young, excited, future marriage shrinks all sitting in a room. Talk about a conglomeration of dangerous people. But they're all anxious to get out there and do counseling. And the thing that I have to say to them is, the vast majority of your clients that you work with will come in, you'll do a few opening sessions with them, you'll meet with them a few times, you'll lay out all this wonderful program of work with folks, and they will look at you and they'll go, yeah, no, I don't think so. Because the vast majority of people are going to start this life and end this life, and they're going to cruise through at about the same level they've always been in. So the answer that most people make to the question of, do you want to get well, is, yeah, no, I don't think so. And they fall into three categories. Let's do this, and then we'll go to the positive side if we can. The first category is the people, like a lady that came in one time, and she laid out her story to me, and it was significantly trying. It was really bad. She'd been through some tough times, tough marriages, bad jobs, tough family growing up. I mean, her story, medical problems, problems with her children. I mean, it was just laying all this stuff out. It's boom, 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 boom. And I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to her, and I'm taking my notes, and I'm doing the whole bit that we do at the beginning of this thing. And when she was through, I put on my little counselor hat, and I looked at her, and I said, well, if we're going to work together, it's going to mean that you're going to need to work on these certain things with me. We're going to need to meet weekly, and it's going to take about this many months to do that. And during that period of time, we're going to work on this and this and this, and just kind of laid it all out. And when I got through, she looked at me, and she smiled, and she said, yeah, no, none of that's going to happen. And I kind of chuckled a little bit to myself, and I said, really? She said, yeah, I'm not going to do any of those things. And she said, in fact, I'm not coming back. And I said, really? I said, you know, it's real interesting, because in my line of work, most people, they listen to the assessment, they listen to the protocol, they listen to the program of change, and then they leave, but they never look me in the eye, and they tell me, no, I'm not going to do it, right to my face. I said, could you mind explaining to me why you're not going to follow through with a program to address your problems? She said, sure, I'll tell you exactly why. She said, Dr. Don, I live in a swamp. I know I do. She said, my life is surrounded by alligators, and those alligators routinely bite me. But she said, you're asking me to move from a swamp that I know to the uncertainty of perhaps another swamp that I don't know. And she said, I'm just not going to take that risk. I know my alligators, I know how they bite me, and I know where they live. I'll stay right where I am. She got her checkbook, wrote me a check, and I never saw her again. I'll keep my swamp. That's why Jesus was asking the question. He wanted to know if this guy was ready to make some changes or he wanted to stay right where he was. Does that make sense? Number two, people answer that question, no, I'm going to stay right where I am, because they are comfortable in their chaos. Now, hang with me for just a second. You likely are going to encounter, if you haven't already, people that live their life in chaos. Chaos is their normal. Things turned upside down feels good to them. It may be that they grew up in a family that was chaotic. It may be they grew up around addiction. It may be for a lot of different reasons. But we try and turn their life back on its proper orientation, and they're going to take that for a little while, and what are they going to do with it? Turn it back upside down again, because normal feels abnormal to them. The old joke in counseling circles is it's the guy that's adrift in the North Sea and the storm is raging and he's about to drown, and we come along with a Coast Guard cutter, we throw him a life preserver, we get him up on deck, we dry him off, we put towels and blankets around him, give him a cup of coffee. When we go down below to get him a meal, he throws off the blankets and jumps back into the North Sea. Why? Because chaos is that person's normal. And those of us that are in church work a lot of times see a lot of people coming through the church and get them real tangled up in helping, and the church goes into chaos because these people are in chaos and we can't help them. Does that make sense? Third one. So there's people that want to keep their swamp, there's people that are in chaos, and then there's folks that are going to make any change so difficult on the rest of the world, their partners, their family, their church, that we almost give up on them. In other words, moving from a 2 to a 3 is going to exact such a tough price that people just go, it's not worth it. It's too hard. I was working with a lady a number of years ago. She was newly married, second marriage for both of them. He had a 17-year-old son who was graduating from high school, who was just terrific. She had never been married before, never been a mom, knew nothing about parenting, but assumed she was an expert. You met those people? Yeah. So this 17-year-old, he's in honors. He's got a 4-year ride in college. He is an outside starting linebacker from one of the major high schools here in Dallas. And she decides she is going to mother him, parent him. No, no. All you need to do is come alongside and go, go get him. Because this kid was just amazing. She would take this kid to McDonald's and would say, you can order off of the children's menu. We're talking 250, 6'4", and she's got him getting Happy Meals. No, you take him to McDonald's and you say, one of everything, please. And we'd bring her in, we'd try and dial her back a little bit, and she'd promise, yes, I'm going to do that. But then as soon as we turn her loose, what would she do? Back to the old games again. And finally, we had to negotiate a settlement there where we said, you can be his wife, but you cannot parent this young man because you're terrorizing him. I'm not going to change. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, regardless of what you're going to do about that. Now, there are people that are that way, and they wear us out. I know you don't have anybody like that in your family. We have a few in mine. So, back to the text. Do you want to get well? What do we then say to people who say, yes, I've been in this situation long enough, I'm ready to get out of my swamp, I'm ready to do something a little bit different? Very quickly, may I suggest to you 5 simple steps where God responds to that and he says, I'm going to honor this if you'll do certain things with me. Number one is we will courage. We will courage. Thursday night, Lisa and I were at the ACU dinner for Paul Faulkner to start the Faulkner and Burkeen Institute for Families. And I was in Paul's second graduating class out at the Marriage and Family Institute. And when I took him for marriage and family therapy, he would say the first step in a person's change process is them willing courage. The courage to do some things that I am scared in my heart to do. the courage to do some things that in my mind's telling me I could get hurt doing this, or this is unfamiliar to me. And he said there are times we have to will courage to ourselves. And that's the beginning of the change process. This guy was real comfortable. He knew how to do invalid by the pool. He had that one down. What he didn't know how to do was to do two legs walking around earning a living. Do you want to get well? Both my kids are cops. My son's a Fort Worth police officer, been on the force for 12 years. My daughter's a cop up in Guthrie, Oklahoma. She's 4'11", weighs 100 pounds. And she's the top arresting officer in Logan County every year. She is an attack chihuahua. And her fiancé's a cop, too. We're a cop family. And when we get together, we talk cop stories. We don't talk therapy. We don't talk education. We talk cop stories. And if my kids were here today, they would say, we don't have backup. We'll get calls with people who are armed or barricaded people, where we'll answer these calls and we don't know if anybody's going to show up behind us. And my son said, there's times when I know I'm fixing to step out into the line of fire and I don't know if I'm going to catch a bullet or not. And I said, why do you keep doing it? Because I'm going, let's sell insurance. Let's do something else. And they'll look at me and cock their head and they'll go, because I wear the badge. I wear the badge. They will courage every shift. I don't know how you do that. I just don't know how you do it. But my clients that come in and my churches that get well, they reach a decision point that they say, I ain't doing this anymore. I'm going to do something what? Different. Sick 'em. Number two, we recommend that they pick one area to work on first. People whose lives are really complex and have long histories and stories and tough backgrounds and whatever, they look around and they go, where do we begin? Where to begin working on this thing? I got a family I'm working with this next week, came in and they laid out their problems and whatever. And it's like, where do you begin? You remember what it's like when you move houses and the movers move all that furniture and all those boxes in and you look around after they close the door and you're stuck there with all that stuff? And the experts tell us the way to approach that monumental thing is to unpack one what? One item, one box, one room at a time, right? My parents used to always unpack the kitchen first. For some reason, they felt like you get the kitchen done, the rest of the house is doable. Okay. So what we say to folks is, Jesus didn't come up and he say, do you want to walk again, and do you want to earn a living again, and do you want to get your spiritual life together, and have you been reading the Torah? He didn't lay out this one. He said, do you want to get well? One question, one area. So that's what we say to folks is, if you want to do better and it's complex, don't try and tackle it all at once. Just sweep off one little corner right here, make you one place to stand, and then you'll be okay. And then next week, what will we do? We'll sweep off another little area and we'll step over there. And you do that for a month, for a year, for 5 years, you're in a different point. Step number three. Small changes, not big ones. Baby steps. I tell my students in counseling that I don't have a magic wand that I can wave over people, but I do have a secret weapon. And my secret weapon is I don't go for big changes. I go for small shifts. I go for little changes. I go for baby steps. You know, if they're arguing with one another and he's constantly interrupting her and finishing her sentences and she's constantly interrupting him and criticizing him and they're just, yeah, getting on like this, I'm not going to turn that around in 50 minutes. But if I can say to the both of them, next week, when you have the urge to break in and interrupt her, could you pause for 15 seconds before you jump in there? Give me 15 seconds. No. Just 15 seconds. And could you do that for him? My father-in-law was navigator on B-52s in Strategic Air Command. So he flew those nuclear missions that would go up over the polar cap out of the heartland and would go up and would light up Russian air defenses with nuclear weapons and then would turn off. And back in those days, they didn't have computers on those B-52s. He did all that navigation with a slide rule and a pencil and a map. And they would take off, and then they would radio up the coordinates to where their bombing run was going to go into in the Soviet Union. And I asked him one time, I said, what was the hardest thing about your job? And without an exception, he said, 1 degree. He said, if I was off 1 degree in my navigation coming over Montana, I'm 600 miles off when I hit Minsk. Isn't that powerful? So what that means is all we need to do is not make a major shift. We're not trying to make major shifts here at Skillman when we're working on the healing and the relaunch of Skillman. We're trying to make some small changes that are strategic that will be meaningful to folks. And over time, those things will gradually build up and things will be renewed. And that's how it is with you and I. Don't try and make a huge shift. Make a nudge. Just move it over a little bit. So we will courage. We focus on one area. We try and make some good changes. Number four, we bring in some good information. We bring in some new information. We open our minds to maybe some things that we have not considered before. This guy at the pool didn't consider the fact that maybe one day he'd be what? He'd be healed. It just hadn't computed with him. He never thought about that before. Are we open to new ideas and new information? The healthier churches that I work with are churches that are open to some new ideas and information. Mike was great at this. Every church I worked with, Mike, I'd bring Mike Armour in and I'd say, our folks need to hear about hermeneutics. And they'd go, what is hermeneutics? And they'd say, well, it's kind of the way that you interpret the text. And he'd show them a new way to think about that. Yeah. New information, a model, an idea, a devotional thought, a chapter in a book, a conversation with someone like you that they respect. New information. This is one of the things that we in the Churches of Christ really got right and get right, is we really value education, knowing the text, and being open to the truth. It's one of the things I love about Skillman, working with Skillman. That's one of the reasons we're doing better, is because that church is open to some new ideas and thinking and information. And they've been willing to walk with me in that path. And because of that, things are healing, doing a little bit better. Why? Because people are willing to say, maybe I don't know it all. You know anybody that they're going to stay where they are in life because they've decided they've got all the answers? You can't tell them anything. You know anybody like that? No, that's all in my family. Well, sure you do. Sure you do. People change and get well and do better, and God is able to work through people because they're open to some new set of glasses to look at some things. Final point is, God works through us into change through relationship. It's through people that love us. My students read a textbook, it's a beginning textbook in becoming a therapist, becoming a counselor. And in the first chapter, in the first five pages of that textbook, it says, in real academic terms, it really doesn't matter what theory of counseling you use, really doesn't matter what degree you hold, really doesn't matter what your GPA or how smart you were. What matters to changing another human being's life who's hurting is for you to be in an authentic, meaningful relationship with them. If they know you care about them, let me take it one step further. If they know you love them, it's all the difference in the world. Wow. Y'all remember and love Landon Saunders? Heartbeat? Landon used to say it this way. Landon used to say, you take an individual who's up to their eyeballs in problems and in chaos and in conflict. They're struggling to get through something. You look around, he used to say, God always puts at least one meaningful relationship in our life when we're going through a tough time. He said, that's God being faithful. And I think he's exactly right. So what do we as God's people do with this as we're listening into this? I have a saying. When the pain is great, the healers appear. Ladies and gentlemen, the pain has never been any greater than it is in our culture, in our world right now. And it's not the professionals that are going to get it done. It's going to be all of us as we walk out our lives with our friends, with our families, with our coworkers, taking that healing relationship into the people that we know. There's someone in your life right now who's like that lame man sitting by that pool. They're struggling with some really hard stuff. And you're the good Lord's hands and feet walking along saying, I'm here if you want to get well. And all you got to do is walk alongside him. That's all it takes. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have created your kingdom, your church, as being your refuge of healing in a very difficult world. We pray for your grace and mercy as you bless the families of the Preston Road Church. We pray your healing and grace upon the family and friends that these people touch every day. And we pray that you'll go ahead of us and walk into situations that we don't even know about yet and use us in ways that we can't even imagine. Bless this body, bless its leadership, and bless us as we continue to live for you. It's through your Son we pray, and all God's people said, amen.